Today's reading is Psalm 91 and it's on page 600. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Great. Thanks very much. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cheam Baptist Church. Hopefully, you'll have picked up a bulletin. There's information in that bulletin about John Swepson's Thanksgiving service and funeral. So do please check that out before you go home today. So I wonder what you're likely to do when you're faced with something scary. Maybe that's a test result that you're waiting for, or a huge change that's about to happen in your life, an uncertain future. Perhaps it's the fear of a terrorist attack. When you're faced with something that leaves you just feeling a little bit scared, what do you do? Now, if you're young, you might be tempted to build a fort. Now, my housemate probably wouldn't be too keen on me doing that, so I thought I'd do it in church this morning instead. So are there any young children who'd like to come to the front and help me build a fort? I'm not joking. I genuinely want your help. All right, I've bought some supplies from home, so we'll see what you can come up with. Yeah, please do come and help. If any adults really just want to get involved, you'd be welcome. Right, here you go, boys. Let's use some chairs as well, because my mum never let me do that. Right, there you are. Let's see, what you got? Have you ever built a fort before?
No.
You've never built a fort before? This could be really tricky.
Den.
Den is perfect. That's what I want. Let's see what you can make with some blankets and some cushions. You've got a minute. Go for it. I feel like we should have some sort of special music playing for dramatic effect. That's it, Aaron. Do you want to put this? Should we put them together? Look at this. This is starting to look really peachy. Right. We're going to start like this, okay? So we've got some blankets. Yeah, it's good. It's looking positive. If you're sitting at the back, you're missing a treat. This is why you should sit at the front of the church. We could use this bag and put it over your head. Oh, look at that. That is quite impressive. Look. You can't see it because for some reason they've decided to do it behind the lectern. Should we shuffle it slightly so that everybody can get the most out of this? William, do you want to grab that end and push it? Yeah, that's it, Nathaniel. Go on. Pull it that way. That's it. Everybody should see your fine work. Okay, this is looking good. Okay, right, let's finish it off then. Should we give these guys a clap? Because this is pretty special. Okay. I'm going to let you guys continue building your fort. If there are any other children here and you want to do an activity sheet as well, which might help you as we go through, I'm going to put these on the front. You can come and sit and do it here at the front, or you can take it back to your seats, grab some pencils, and help yourself. This is very impressive. Do you want to get in there and we'll see how well concealed you are? Let's see if all three of you can fit into this. That's a pretty good fortress, isn't it? Round of applause. Okay. Boys, you may go and sit down and just enjoy your fine handiwork. I'm not even going to destroy it. I'm going to leave it there, but grab a sheet and hope it helps. So Psalm 91 is a brilliant psalm, and it's a real antidote to fearful responses. So when we want to cut and run, when we want to panic or have a meltdown, Psalm 91 encourages us just to simply trust, to put our faith in God, to trust that he will protect and deliver us. And we're going to see how. Now, hopefully, most of you have your Bible open in front of you. If not, it'd be really helpful if you did that. If you turn to Psalm 91, I'm going to ask you a question. If you scroll through this psalm, I would like to know which word sticks out the most for you. What is it here that you feel is perhaps the most recurrent theme or word? Have a quick look through Psalm 91, and then maybe a few of you can shout out some answers. What do you think is the really big recurrent theme here, the big word of Psalm 91? Any takers? Refuge, rescue? Anything else? Shelter? Protect, safety? Trust? Brilliant. All great words. But I think there's another word in here that is really very important. And it's the word that I think is used the most in the whole psalm. And it's the word will. It occurs 23 times in 16 verses. Probably one of the smallest words in the psalm. And yet I think it makes the biggest difference to the whole thing. Now the word will can be used in all sorts of different ways. But in this psalm, it basically means is, are, or am going to. It's not a wishy-washy promise that I might make. This is a promise of God himself. He will, not he might. Now, in many churches, you'll hear during a wedding ceremony, a minister saying to the bridegroom, Jim, will you take Mary to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? Jim answers, I will. Not I might, I will. It's a commitment made out of love. And that's what we see throughout this psalm. If God promises to do something, he will always do it. See, by God's will, he brought the world into motion. So as we work through this psalm, check out who will do what and what that means about your trust. Because with God on our side, we really don't have anything to fear. But we need to trust that that is true. And there are going to be many times, lots of them hinted at in this psalm, when we're going to be tempted to doubt that. And in those moments, we really need to keep trusting God's promises. So I only have one point for you this morning, but we're going to see how it's true throughout the psalm. And here it is. God will protect and save those who trust in him. Now, first things first, we need to get our perspective right again. When we come up against something scary, our first reaction is to look too much at the obstacle, at the thing that we fear. And then we forget to look at God. If you were in battle and a man with a sword sitting on a horse was trotting towards you, you'd be tempted to feel a bit nervous. But if you were sitting inside a tank, the chances are the nerves would quickly disappear. Look with me at these first few verses. Verse 1 to 2, Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my God, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now that's amazing. That is an offer open to anyone. Whoever dwells, whoever wants to find comfort here, can do so. What things are we being promised here? Well, it's shelter a shadow, a refuge, a fortress, a trustworthy place. This is brilliant, but it's not going to last. I'm going to have to dismantle it at the end of the service. But this is a place that's truly secure. But where is it? It seems like a place that's more secure than the Pentagon, than Helm's Deep, than Hogwarts or Buckingham Palace. Where is it? Well, it's in God. And if that wasn't clear enough, these two verses give God four names. He's the Most High. Nobody is greater or more important than him. He's the Almighty. He's all strong. He's the strongest. Nobody is more powerful. He's the Lord. That's God's special name that he gave to his people to show them that he was on their side, that he was the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And he is God, the one and only, different from us, and yet someone that we can trust with everything that we have. So verse 2 starts with, I will say. This is what we need to say to God. This is what we need to remind ourselves. We have God on our side. And God will protect and save those who trust in him. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's true, isn't it? If you have the very person who created the universe on your side, what possible opponent could make you feel like you're on the losing side? God is our refuge and our fortress. He's our fort, our den. So we run to him for safety and protection. The psalmist, the songwriter, then reinforces this in the next 11 verses. Let's just read verse 3 and 4. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. This is a confident trust in God. Surely he will save you is important to understand as a phrase. It's not like me saying, surely you can't be serious. It's more like saying, he's definitely going to save you. He's going to save you from the traps, the fowler's snare, and from the disease, that deadly pestilence. In fact, he'll gather you up under his wings to give you shelter and protection like an eagle. Deuteronomy 32, 11 to 12 says this. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord alone led them. No foreign god was with him. Amazing promises. And Jesus uses that same image of a bird with its wings in Matthew 23 when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. It's God's desire, and his son's desire too, to gather and protect his people, to bring them together and keep them close, safe under his loving arms, his wings. So we need to keep reminding ourselves that God will protect and save those who trust him. When we're faced with something scary, we must remember how much greater God is. The horse and the sword, or the tank. Remember this as we work through verses 5 to 8. Whether it's day or night, whether it's an enemy or an illness, whether we're surrounded or alone, we don't need to fear. This is the whole totality of everything scary we might face. We can know God's protection in it all. We're totally safe when God is with us. Again, look at verses 9 to 10. That's us talking about God. If we can say this about God, then we can know security in the face of scary situations or people. God doesn't just provide us with a refuge. He is our refuge and our safe place. He's our den, our fort. With God on our side, we're safe from harm and disaster. No disaster will come near our tent, our fort, because God himself is the tent, the tabernacle. He's that source of sovereign protection. Now, I wonder how many disasters and accidents or temptations we've been protected from without even realizing it. I mean, just look at the power at God's disposal. Read with me verses 11 to 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is a big promise, isn't it? The power of heaven at your service. Miraculous escapes, divine intervention, even things that we might just label as coincidences or good luck, all means that God can use to protect his people from harm. But we know, don't we, and you're probably sitting there thinking, that for many Christians around the world, they won't escape death. They'll experience death or pain at the hands of war, disease, famine, persecution, illness. How does this psalm speak to them? It would be very easy to use Psalm 91 as some sort of complete immunity from disaster for God's people. God's people should never suffer and will never suffer. That's what Psalm 91 says. And interestingly, that is exactly what the devil does with this psalm. Now, you might recognize verse 11 and 12 from Matthew's gospel. It's one of the things that Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting him to throw himself from the top of the tower, very top of the temple, to prove who he was, that he really was the Son of God. He twisted this promise to mean that it was total deliverance for all godly people. And surely no one more godly than the Son of God himself. But what Jesus says next is really important for us, and it helps us to understand this psalm. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus uses scripture to interpret scripture. He knows that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 6 that we shouldn't test God. Therefore, the promises made in this psalm are not promises that God's people will never experience any sort of hardship. Think about it. That wasn't true of any of the Old Testament characters. You've got Job, you've got Daniel, you've got Abraham, you've got Jacob. I mean, you could pick any of them. They all faced hardships and difficulties. And it certainly wasn't true of Jesus himself. He was tortured and killed for us. Yet the writer of Psalm 91 isn't wrong, because God can and does protect us from all sorts of things. Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, verse 16, says of his followers, "Some of you they will put to death." And only two verses later says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." Then you have the writer of the Hebrews book, talking about heroes of faith. And he says, some of you will escape the sword, and some of you will die by the sword. How do we hold these two things together? It's not easy. I don't have a simple answer. But perhaps we can say that God does deliver his people from physical harm and danger, and more often than we realize. But that he also permits circumstances of suffering without allowing that suffering to ultimately take them from his protective wings. God is in sovereign control, and we cannot destroy his plans. Now, as a church, we love a bit of Spurgeon, don't we? And Spurgeon said this, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is not ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. Evil cannot destroy one of the saints, because God won't allow it. There has to be a glorious delivery, one that we may not even see ourselves, and one that may not even be in this life, but surely will be in the next. It's the only way that we can say, as it does in verse 8, that we can observe with our eyes the punishment of the wicked. Because in this life, the wicked often seem to prosper, but in this life only. Whereas for the saints, we know that we're more than conquerors, because nothing can destroy the hope that we have. A hope that God rules and cares for his people, even in a world that often feels out of control. Have a look at verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Now, at first glance, I think this verse seems pretty odd. I don't know about you, but the idea of treading on a lion isn't that great an idea to me. But again, it's this idea of God's sovereign protection, even over things that are wild and out of our control. And both the serpent and the lion are wild creatures and names that are connected with Satan. Now, we're familiar, aren't we, with the idea of the snake or the serpent in the garden who led Adam and Eve to disobey God. And then 1 Peter 5:8, it reminds us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. God is the only one who will have victory over Satan. He's the one who will send someone to crush the head of the serpent and to slay that beast. And we know that someone is Jesus. Our victory is really his victory, won on our behalf. So Satan may cause us to suffer. He may bite or claw at us. But he has no real power or threat beyond this world, since he's been trampled under the feet of Jesus. God will protect and save those who trust in him. Have you noticed in the last three verses of this psalm that it's no longer the psalmist speaking? But now it is God talking about us, about his people. Is there anything more reassuring than hearing God say, I will, 6 times in these 3 verses? I think we should read those verses together so that our hearts can be thrilled. Let's do that. We'll all read this together. Verses 14 to 16 of Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is mostly all from God. And yet, it is still conditional. It is still relational. God's rescue, his salvation and protection, and his deliverance are conditional because they require a relationship. Because he loves me, I will rescue him, says the Lord. Because he acknowledges my name, I'll protect him. I'll answer him because he calls out to me. This is dialogue. This is a relationship. And the rewards are huge. It's not just protection and salvation. Look at verses 15 and 16. God will honour them and satisfy them with long life. And right here, in verses 14 to 16, we can see the gospel worked out. This passage reminds us of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Let's look at Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just need to believe the gospel and confess it to be saved. And look through these verses in Psalm 91 at what God does for us compared to what we do for him. God rescues us from death, protects us from Satan, answers us when we cry to him in Jesus' name, is with us in times of trouble through his Holy Spirit that lives in us, delivers us from the realm of darkness, allowing us to become children of light, honors us by giving us the very righteousness of Christ, will satisfy us with eternal life that will never end, and will show us the salvation won for us through Jesus, both the moment we believe and throughout eternity. And what do we bring to the table? Loving God and acknowledging his name. We ask God to be our Father. And then all this is ours. The glorious gospel. So we know that God will protect and save those who trust in him. To trust God means to believe in and always be reminding ourselves of the gospel, even when we face scary and uncertain things. Which leaves us with one question this morning. Will you trust in him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we worship you that we can trust in you, that you've done so much for us, and you are so much to us. You are our stronghold, you are our den, our fortress, a place of protection. And we can trust in you for salvation. Father God, we thank you for how much you've done for us. We thank you that you will protect and save those who trust in you. It's not a wishy-washy promise, it's a definite thing. Nothing can halter your plans. Lord, you are in control, you are sovereign, and you are good. Please help each one of us to trust in you this morning, wherever we're at, whether we didn't trust you when we walked through this door, or whether we are in a place right now where we need to just trust in you more. Please help us to do that. Please encourage and warm and strengthen our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.